I kind of had an idea that the second service would be a little less attended today, both because it's Memorial Day weekend and then because yesterday our soccer teams had soccer games up in Haver, and so a whole group of us went up to Haver for the soccer games, and that was fun and good. But I would say that probably 30 people that usually attend this service stayed the night in Haver, and then one group of us drove home. So yesterday was a long day. It was about 10 hours of driving and all kinds of interesting stuff. But I'm here and I'm a little bit tired. And yesterday I had one of those experiences where I just was kind of reminded of how far I have to go and how broken I am. And you know, I usually have those once a day or twice a day or more often than that. But yesterday in particular, I was just reminded is wow, you know, sometimes it's just hard to be aware of just how broken I still am. And it's one of those deals is you know, I'm an AR for soccer, and that's a line ref for soccer. And so I always try to remember is that you know, it's easy to get fired up at soccer games and to get excited and say things you shouldn't say, parents. And since I'm a ref, usually I kind of understand that, hey, when you're on the sidelines, just play it cool. And yesterday I happened to not be reffing, so I was on the sidelines. And there was a field marshal, and the field marshal has the responsibility of maintaining order on the sidelines and making sure there's no dogs there. And the field marshal for the second game was just grumpy. And he started to kind of bite into some of the Big Timber people, and I just got frustrated. Like a person shouldn't do, I just kind of barked at him a little bit. He was telling someone that they needed to move their vehicle. The vehicle had a dog in it, and they needed to move their vehicle because there's this rule about no dogs on the field. And I'm like, hey, that's a vehicle, right? You know, that's a vehicle. It's not on the field. And the pastor is on the sideline barking at the field marshal. And I actually ended up just turning around and walking away and thinking, wow, I got frustrated that quick. In fact, there was just a little bit of anger that was there. And I was reminded of how quickly I can move to sin. And it was all an attitude. You can address that kind of thing without sinning, or you can address it with anger and frustration, and you know, it's amazing. Is sports bring out the best in parents, right? Which is why we have problems with finding refs for our sports anymore. And then I pride myself on being a better parent, and not being that way. And then find out, oh wow, I am that way. And what areas of life do you just find is that surprise of sin kind of popping up, and being there? And, you know, sometimes we just don't take seriously enough our brokenness and our quickness to move to sin. And we pass off the little things until they're no longer little things. And then they're big things, but we don't notice them anymore because it's everyone else's fault. They're grumpy, or they're out of order, or they're being nitpicky, or things like that. And we begin to pass off responsibility for living just a better life. But it's kind of that constant bringing ourselves before God and saying, hey, God, I need you every single day. I can't go a moment without just depending on you, because as soon as I remove myself away from that awareness of you, I end up doing something that just doesn't honor you. And so this morning, as we walk through the scripture that we're going to go through, we're going to be in the letter that Jude writes. And Jude talks a lot about sin, and it's not the kind of sin that I've just been talking about. It's not the kind of sin that we find in our lives as Christians, where we're just trying to figure out how to live the good life and how to be faithful with this life that we have. That's not the kind of sin that Jude is addressing, but he's addressing sin that is unrestrained and even promoted. And you know, sometimes we look at scripture and we say, you know, it was a book from 2,000 years ago, and it doesn't apply as much to today. And we particularly do this, or at least our culture does this, in relation to sin, because there's things that today that are being said is, oh, that's not sin, that's not a big deal, is yeah, the Bible talks about that, but it's an old book, and the people of that day don't understand what we're going through today. And I don't think that that's true. Is I think that the apostles and the disciples is that their culture was just as complex, if not more complex, than ours. They struggled with immorality just as much as we do today, if not more. All of the issues that we're dealing with today, they were dealing with back then. They were dealing with the brokenness in marriages and the brokenness in relationships and the abuse of alcohol and other things. They were dealing with idolatry, idol worship. Literally, there's pagan temples all over the place. They were dealing with sexual immorality. And their culture was saying is that with the majority of those things is that those things are okay. And the Bible writers they're saying no, there is a different way. We were redeemed by Jesus for more than this. We were made aware of the truth of who God is and what he has done for us for more than this. And so for those of you that have become aware, Jude says, contend for the faith. This is contend for the truth of who God is and what he's done for us. And that picture of contending is, I was thinking about this during the Memorial Day video where you have this colonel in the Air Force who's writing this letter and saying, hey, remember those who stood. And at the end, you have that picture of the soldier saluting. And the idea with these soldiers are there's those individuals who have contended for our freedom. And Jude's not talking about this freedom or this democracy. He's talking about the faith. Contend for the faith. Be willing to stand up for the faith. Be willing to engage your culture because of your faith in Jesus. And so contend for the faith. Stand up for it. Defend it. Be serious about it. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And there's three main things that Jude does in this little letter. And remember, Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus. He and James came along after Jesus. They were half-brothers of Jesus. They're talked about in Scripture in a number of places. We're told in Matthew and Mark is that when Jesus was doing his ministry in Galilee, they may have been embarrassed by Jesus. They definitely didn't believe in Jesus. In fact, it specifically says that his brothers did not believe in him. And so they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, you've been doing this stuff in Galilee here, but why don't you go to other places? They need to see what you're doing over there. Otherwise, as is, hey, Jesus, you're embarrassing us. Okay? Could you kind of just travel down the road, okay? And we're told that they did not believe in Jesus. But it's interesting is because after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, it says that Mary and Jesus' brothers were with the disciples and the apostles in the upper room praying. And they were there. The brothers of Jesus were there with the rest of the apostles when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And James and Jude's name continue to come up in Scripture. In fact, in another passage, it's interesting because Paul says that James and Jude and the apostles, that they took their wives with them on missionary journeys. And so that tells us that James and Jude, that they were married and that the missions work was a family endeavor, and they traveled and shared their testimony about Jesus Christ as they traveled. And so Jude became a leader in the early church, not like James. James was the most well-known leader, not of the disciples, but he was very well-known. Jude is the lesser-known of the two brothers. And Jude is writing this letter for three reasons. He wants to encourage his readers to be faithful to Christ. He wants to expose ungodliness, particularly the ungodliness of people who have slipped into the church, who aren't believers, but they're in the church. And then Jude wants to exhort faithful believers to continue in faithfulness. And that's Jude's intention as he's writing this letter. And so verse 1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. He doesn't introduce himself as the brother of Jesus because he just wants to be known as a servant of Jesus. But we know that he is because he says, hey, I'm James's brother. And the people in the early church, they knew who James was and probably knew who Jude was. But both of them introduced themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Whereas they had not believed in Jesus at one time, now they were all in. And he says, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And so he refers to his readers as, you've been called by God. You are the called people of God. You're loved by God and you're kept for Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful description of the kind of relationship that believers have with God is they're called, they're loved, and they're kept by Jesus Christ. It's like we're being kept in the palm of God's hand when we put our faith in Jesus. And he goes on to wish his readers peace and mercy and abundance in verse 2. And you know, it's interesting because he ends his letter with encouragement and praise also. And I'll come back to that later. But Jude wants his readers to know that they have a very special relationship with God. They are called, they are loved, and they're kept in Jesus Christ. The rest of his letter has an urgency to it. It is short. It is to the point. It's edgy. It's almost as though Jude is saying, I'm going to keep this short because this is really, really important, and I want you to get the message. And so there's no fluff. Okay, open up. Here it comes. This is serious stuff. And he goes on to expose the immorality of individuals who have slipped into the church. Now, this isn't an address to believers. He's not talking about the immorality in the lives of believers. He's talking about the immorality of those who have slipped into the church, but they're not actually believers. They might think that they're spiritual. They might be a part of the church because they're spiritual, but they're not actually believers. And so this isn't addressing the sin that you and I might wrestle with on a daily basis. But we need to be wrestling with it, or maybe it does apply. If you're not wrestling with the sin that you struggle with, if you don't grieve over your own sin, then you may be more like the people that Jude is addressing than not. Because when you put your faith in Christ, there should be this heightened awareness of one is how much you're loved by God and how much he cares for you. And how much he has done to redeem you. And in this life, you're going to wrestle with sin. And you might overcome areas of sin. And you can just say, thank you, Jesus, when that happens. You could just say, that is so awesome. I used to struggle with this, but God has done so much, and I'm not struggling with this. And then you might find that there's something else. And so then you wrestle through that one. But here's the thing is you're wrestling with sin, and that's a good thing. If you feel bad about your sin, if there's a little bit of guilt there or a lot of guilt there, and I don't like this, then that's good. That's good. That means you still have a conscience and that your conscience hasn't been seared. But if you don't really care, then what Jude's talking about may apply more or less, depending on where you're at with this. Never overlook the sin in your own life, but also be aware of how quickly sin slips in. And Jude is saying how quickly it slips into the church. And so this next part of the letter is filled with urgency. In verses 3 and 4, Jude says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, otherwise, as I was eager to write to you about this, I was really excited to write about the salvation we share, but I'm compelled to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all of God's people. Contend for it. You got to stand up. You got to be willing to defend the faith. Because this has been entrusted to God's holy people. And so you have been entrusted with the truth of God. You have a responsibility And you can do this, Peter says, is that we should be ready to give a defense for the faith that we have, and we should do it with gentleness and respect. But you've been entrusted with the beautiful truth of carrying God's word to a hurting world. And so it's really important to take this seriously, that if you've put your faith in Jesus, it's not just pastors that have been entrusted with God's word. It's you. You have been given a sacred trust, a holy trust, a God-given trust. And it's your responsibility to, as you interact with culture and the world, it's your responsibility to contend for the faith. And I don't even know what that looks like all of the time, but I assume that what it means is that we're going to know the word of God enough that we can discern right from wrong, and that we can stand for right, and that we can for those that don't believe, it looks a lot like evangelism. It looks a lot like helping people who don't believe to know Jesus. For those who claim to believe and yet refuse to trust God, it looks a little bit more like this contending, this rebuking, hey, that's not the truth. That's not what the word of God teaches. And so here's what Jude says in verse 4, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. So there's people that have slipped into the church. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Jude says three things about these individuals. He said that about these individuals who have secretly slipped in, he says they are ungodly people. He says that they're people who pervert the grace of God in order to do whatever they want to do. They say, God's merciful, God's forgiving, it doesn't matter what we do. He'll forgive us. And then there are people who deny Jesus Christ. And Jude has nothing good to say about them. We don't know exactly who these people are because they don't have a formal name. They may have been precursors to a group that was associated with Gnosticism, and that's not a word that we're familiar with today, but it was essentially a group that slipped into both Judaism and Christianity. And the letters that we looked at last week and the week before is John called these individuals, and we believe that they're the same types of people as he called them false teachers and false prophets. But they're probably Gnostic, and they slipped into both Judaism and Christianity, and they taught in the Jewish side, they taught, oh, the laws of God don't matter. Is everything, those laws that you see in the Old Testament, they don't matter. And when it comes to Christianity, the Christian commands against adultery and fornication, adultery and sexual immorality, those don't matter either. And which gave them license to live an immoral life. The Gnostics even had their own books, and they would call them the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Philip, and they'd name their books after the disciples and the apostles in order to gain some kind of credibility in the church. But there's a reason why those books aren't in this, because this is the sacred word of God. These are the holy scriptures. These are the scriptures that the early church died for. They didn't die for the Gospel of Thomas. They didn't die for these other ones, which were written after these anyway. Is they died for these, because these are the word of God. But the Gnostics would try to win favor with Christians by pulling people away with these false writings and these false teachings. And they infiltrated the early church. And Jude has nothing good to say about these people. They slip in to destroy. They spiritualize their immorality while throwing Jesus away. And you know, the amazing thing today is that we see this happening today, even in the church. Is, believe it or not, is that there are churches that are teaching the Gospel of Thomas in their small groups. Gnosticism is still something that's present today. You may not have heard of it, but it's still today. I still see it. I see it in churches here in Montana from time to time. And then it's really interesting is because our culture really struggles with this word called sin. In fact, is to some extent or another, sin is to have boundaries and to say that things are wrong. That's the sin of today. And you know, there are people that said the same thing in the first century. And Jude reminds his readers that no, you've got to understand there's God's holy standard and there's God's holy word. And he reminds his readers that God will judge those who adopt false teaching and practices. And he reminds them by pointing them to God's judgments in the past in verses 5 and following. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as examples who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And so there's three examples here, and there's actually more later in the passage that we won't go into. But the first example is this, is those individuals that were redeemed out of Egypt, they were redeemed out of slavery, and they were traveling to the promised land, and they got to the edge of the promised land, and Moses sent these spies into the promised land to go and just get a view of the promised land. And most of the spies came back and said, we can't go in there. The people in the promised land, they're like giants, and we're like grasshoppers. And all they could do is see these problems, and they couldn't see the big God that they had because their God was not big enough to help them if they went into the promised land. All they saw was is the big problems. And there's only two that came out of the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, that said is our God is bigger than these problems. And it is a land that's flowing with milk and honey, and he's already given it to us. And here's what it says is in Numbers chapter 14, it says, the men that Moses had sent in to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. And the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. And Jude is saying is hey, When you take a stand against the Lord, when you doubt his goodness and his faithfulness, that there's judgment for that. And then he points out the angels, and he said the angels, they left their position of authority to revolt against God. And they also are facing judgment for that. And then he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah, if you look at the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah, there's no greater judgment that I can think of in Scripture other than the final judgment and maybe a couple of other instances than the judgment that came on Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sexual immorality that was present there. The sexual immorality had become so pervasive that there were absolutely no boundaries at all to it. That it wasn't just sexual immorality, but it was a sexual immorality that crossed every boundary that God had laid. In addition is that it was a sexual immorality that had become violent. And Jude holds up these three instances as instances of God's judgment. And you know, the truth is that these things are not popular today. As people are explaining these things away and say, no, that's all old stories. But Jude actually says to his readers is you know what? There actually are going to be people, they're called scoffers. And there's scoffers that are going to slip into the church and they're going to say that these things aren't a big deal, and they are. Jude says about these people in verses 12 and 13, these people are blemishes to your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They're clouds without rain. Can you imagine what that is? Remember that 2-3 days of rain that we had just recently? And can you imagine having those old clouds just hovering above us and no rain being in them? They're clouds without rain. They're blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. What's that look like, to be twice dead? They are wild waves of the sea. Wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And he warns his readers of their intentions. Now, understand again. He's not addressing the sin, just the everyday struggle that we have. He's addressing individuals who have slipped into the church, who deny Jesus, who use the grace of God to promote immorality, actually to promote sexual immorality. They're saying, none of that stuff matters. God, whoever he is, he's graceful and it'll all be okay in the end. And so they pervert the grace of God. They claim to have some semblance of faith, but they're scoffers, is the way that Jude puts it later in the passage. In verses 17 through 19, he says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires." If you kind of want to know more about what Jude is saying and you kind of want to read along, after the week, this is the last week that I'm going to do this, but every week I've been writing a kind of a reading plan where once a day for 5 days you can read a little bit deeper into the passage, and there's some reading plans out there on the counter, and I actually go into that word, what scoffer means. And you can find out a little bit more about that, but essentially it's someone who treats what God says as a joke. And so there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, here's why Jude is so hard on these individuals in particular. He's not talking about unbelievers in the typical sense. Is that when you're approaching the world and people that they haven't heard of Jesus or they don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's called evangelism. That's not this contending for the faith kind of thing. Is although you are, you're giving a reason for the hope that you have, but that's just evangelism. Is you're going to people that don't know or they haven't heard of Jesus or they don't understand the Bible or they have this much of a picture of what it means to follow Jesus, is that's called loving people and caring for people and sharing your testimony and just telling them about Jesus and still not having it all figured out yourself. And so there's a humility and, hey, let me tell you about what God's done in my life kind of thing. Is that's evangelism. Here, it's a contending for the faith. It's much more of a where you're addressing opponents and saying is that what you're teaching is unbiblical and wrong. And it's not for God's people. And the reason why Jude comes out so strongly against them is because they're in the church, but they are not the church. They are not the body of Christ. They are not believers, but they're claiming to be a part of the church. And so he comes against them very strongly. And Jude comes back around because, remember, his goal is to encourage and then expose and then exhort. And he comes back around and he says this, as an alternative to the ungodliness, he exhorts his readers to continue in faithfulness. He says this in verses 20 through 22, "But you, dear friends, by building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. You know, I'm trying to figure out exactly what this looks like. But I think sometimes the reason why we struggle with doubt and the reason why we struggle as much as we do with sin And the reason why it's so hard sometimes just to live the Christian life is because we haven't figured out what it looks like to build yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Because here's what happens is that our focus gets off and we start pursuing our careers and our money and our things. And it becomes a distraction. And it gets difficult to think about what does it look like to follow Jesus today as a mom, as a dad, in the workplace, in our community. And we're so busy that we don't have time to spend time in the Word of God. And most of our prayers are the kind of prayers that we throw out there because we're in a rush. We barely have time for church anymore. Did you know that the average person who says that they're a faithful, committed member of a church only attends church 12 weeks a year? That's what's defined as a consistent church attender. Now, here's the deal, is church is not everything that there is to the Christian life. But have you noticed is that since our perspectives on what it means to be a faithful believer in a church, but also is you look at the statistics on how much you know, Christians who describe themselves as faithful Christians, is you look at this first generation of Christians who they got up knowing that they were going to be persecuted. They got up knowing that at any time, depending on who would end up being the ruler, that at any time they could be alienated, they could be persecuted, and they might die. And particularly in Western culture, we're so comfortable that what we do is an option and that we're choosing lots of other options that are on the smorgasbord of our lives and that it's hard for us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And so what does that look like is that certainly gathering together with the body of Christ has something to do with that. And then having some people to come around us is maybe it's a small group, maybe it's accountability group, but it's some other believers who will come around us and pray with us on some things. Is we're constantly reminded of what a blessing it is to have our church family. Because last night when we were coming back from the soccer games, we were at Eddie's Corner very late at night. We went in to get some snacks and we came back out and I turned the key and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't, there's no start, there's nothing, and we're wondering what to do, and you know, so I get out and I start tapping on things in the engine. I know that there's an engine in there. I don't know what else is in there, but I figure if I tap for long enough, it might do something. We're tapping, and Kim says, well, maybe we should pray, and I'm like, yeah, go ahead. And then she didn't, and so I did, and it's kind of like that. God, we could really use some help right now. And it's late, and I'm supposed to be at church tomorrow, and Kyle really doesn't want to preach. And so could you help us out? And then Levi gets out, and he's helping too. And he might know more than I do. And so we're looking at everything, and at that moment, we get back in the vehicle, and I'm calling a tow truck, so I'm on with roadside assistance and saying, hey, there's nothing, turn the key, there's nothing. And Kim gets a text message right then, and it's Sandy Toulouse saying, hey, how's your trip going? And Kim says, we could really use some prayer right now. And I'm, you know, talking to the roadside assistants, and Levi's out there, and he slams the hood, and I actually had the key on at the time, and it started, and Levi's like, I fixed it! Got it! It's all okay! And Kim's like, Sandy's praying! It did it! And Levi probably did, you know, he did his part, and Sandy, and you know what I think? I think that we needed the two or three gathered together in his name, and so we're doing it texting, of course. Who said that you had to be two or three in the same room, right? You can do it texting. You know, what does it look like to build yourself up in the holy faith and then to actually help build other people up too? Because this is an individual, personal thing, but it's also a corporate effort. And so what does it look like for you to have someone that you could text and say, hey, could you pray? Or you get that opportune text where you really need the two or three and you say, hey, could you pray? And they say, okay, praying. Oh, it just started. But you know, regardless of whether it would have started or not, it's just such a blessing to be a part of a church family and to have someone who sends a text message in the middle of the night saying is that, how's your trip going? And you know, that happens all the time because of brothers and sisters in Christ like you. And you know, I'm a better man because I have a church family. And I love getting together to worship together, because when we sing together, when we worship God together, I'm being built up in the most holy faith. And when we open up the Word of God together, as I have the read of God being read into my life, and you know, as more than anything else, I don't care if you hear kind of some of the personal things that I share, as I just want you to hear the Word of God, because when we hear the Word of God, we're getting built up in the most holy faith. And that's why there's something about just spending a little bit of time in Scripture. And there are some of you that are just gifted with this, and you could spend an hour a day in the Bible. I'm thankful that I get paid to do this, because I probably wouldn't spend an hour a day in the Bible if I weren't paid to do it. But I'm glad that I get paid to do it. But I'm not doing it because I get paid to do it. As Kim and I have often said this, is if we weren't involved in ministry, then we'd be involved in a different way. If it wasn't our career, we'd figure out another way to do it. But here's the thing is there's something about just spending a little bit of time in Scripture, because when you do, you're being built up in the most holy faith. And so there's something about worshiping together, and there's something about being together with a smaller group of people, whether it's an accountability group or a fellowship group or a home group or a women's Bible study or a men's Bible study. There's something about that. And then there's something about a personal walk with God where on a daily basis you stop. And the crazy thing is you might actually not be stopped, because we don't do that very well in our culture. Is it might be while you're walking or while you're going to the store or things like that, that you're building yourself up in the most holy faith, where you're reminding yourself and you're saying, you know, maybe out loud to yourself if no one else is in the car. And who cares if the drivers see you around you? They'll think you're crazy. It's okay. But why don't you just, you know, just talk to yourself in the car. God, you're so good. God, I need you every day. I can't tell you how many times I've been caught talking to myself in the car and someone's looking at me and like, what's going on? It's because I'm praying out loud or I'm talking to God. But say, God, you're good. You know, you're not going to believe that God is good unless you're actually saying to yourself, God, you are good, and reminding yourself of how good God is. You know, in the Psalms, did you know how the psalmist did this? He would say, your love endures forever. And then he would state something good about God, your love endures forever. Something good about God, your love endures forever. Something good about God, your love endures forever. And you know, I'm a lot better about saying is God, do you love me? And the car doesn't start. It's just too easy to see the bad side of things. But what does it look like to say, God, you are good? Build yourself up in the most holy faith. And if you don't have faith in Jesus, then don't leave today without putting your faith in Jesus. I mean, it's literally this: repent and believe. Repent and believe. And that repentance is that act of saying is that I know that I'm a sinner. And then believing is that apart from Jesus, you'll die in your sins, and you don't want to do that. And so saying is, Jesus, I am so sorry. I know that I'm a sinner. And here's the amazing thing. The Bible says is that God has provided for that sin, and he's provided a person, Jesus Christ, who took the punishment for that sin on the cross. And so it's just, I believe, Jesus, thank you for taking that punishment for me. Forgive me for my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. It's really important. But you know what? It's so easy. Do you know that Jude? Jude, towards the end of his letter, After he says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, he says, be merciful to those who doubt. You know, I think one of the reasons why we doubt so much is because we are not being built up in the most holy faith and we don't know how to build ourselves up. And so be merciful to those who doubt. If someone is doubting and you get a sense that they're doubting, come alongside of them. Be merciful. Love on them. That's not a time to say, wow, you're a big sinner. Why are you doubting? That's a time to say, you know, all of us struggle with doubt sometimes. But God is good. Can we talk about how good God is? Build yourself up. Build each other up in the most holy faith. And then it says, is to snatch others from the fire and save them. Because there are people that are being led astray, and there are people who have been led astray. And so, yes, Jude reminds us about the judgment of God. But you know, the thing is that much of the focus of Scripture is not on hell, although there is some of that. It's actually on redemption. It's on the fact is that Jesus came so that we do not have to face judgment. There's way more focus on redemption than there is on heaven and hell. Because it's not just about heaven and hell, it's about being the redeemed people of God who are saved and who are promised a promised land, and it's not in this world. It's a promised land that we can't even fully imagine in our minds, but it's where we will be with Jesus and all of our sins will be washed away. And so snatch those from fire, save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. And then he says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. To him who is able to keep you from falling. Not, don't fall, don't mess up. To him who is able to keep you from falling. See, I think the goal is just to keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on him. And that as you keep your eyes on him, as you build yourself up in the most holy faith, you know that there's actually one who keeps you from falling, that he has the strength to protect you and care for you and carry you to the finish line. And there's a day where he will present you before his glorious presence. You don't have to present yourself. You don't have to show up and say, hey, God, I'm here. God, you know, I'm ready, kind of. I hope I'm okay. Guess what? You don't present yourself before God. He presents you before his glorious presence. And really, you know, the only time that you present yourself before God that I can really think of in kind of that kind of way is when you say is, hey, Jesus, I need you, and so I repent. And then he does all of the presenting after that. He presents you there. You are presented before God, righteous and clean. And it's interesting because when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus Christ, because the Bible says is that it's the righteousness of Christ that we receive. And so we don't have to depend on our own righteousness. In fact, he got our righteousness on the cross, because our righteousness is bathed in sin. And so he got our righteousness on the cross. We got his righteousness, which came directly from heaven. And when we stand before God, he presents us and says, look, this is your son, this is your daughter. Totally righteous and good. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father and Lord God, you're so good and you're so gracious, Lord, and we need you every day. And Father, I pray that as we go today, Lord, that we would go being committed to building ourselves up in the most holy faith. And Lord, that we wouldn't just pass that off as going to church or doing religious things, because it's not about religious things. It's about just being your son or your daughter in a relationship with you and totally dependent on you. And Lord, that we would just come before you, that we'd live a repentant life, that daily we would come before you and just say, hey, Jesus, without you, I struggle and I sin, which is why I need you so much. And so would you help me
to just live before you and to pursue doing what's right. And when I make a mistake, just to say, sorry, Jesus. And so, Jesus, I'm saying sorry right now. Sorry that I get grumpy with people on the sidelines. Sorry that I get frustrated so easily. Forgive me. Forgive me for just the sin that pops up in my life or the sin that I neglect to treat as serious. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to go building ourselves up in the most holy faith. Lord, help us to actually take seriously the call to be a witness to you in our world and in our culture. And Lord, when people are treating your grace in inappropriate ways, help us to contend for the faith. Help us to be a part of snatching people that are led astray from the fire. Because Lord, apart from you, we're all led astray. Every single one of us is hypocrites. And every single one of us will think that we're okay while other people aren't, and we'll think that we're righteous and that we're good when we might be the very ones that need to be snatched from the fire. So Lord, help us to hold to the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he's done, and to hold to the truth of your word, and then to very humbly build each other up. And then Lord, that when those occasions arise where there's a lack of truth, to contend for your truth. Thank you, Lord. Go with us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless.